We are in our continuing journey through the book of Acts, but now we're really at a watershed moment in the book. We're, from now on out, the entire focus of the book changes. We've sort of been centered around Jerusalem, and now that's all about to change. And we are going to embark on a surprising happening. After 2,000 years of God revealing himself through the people of Israel and promising to send the Messiah, history takes this amazing turn where it actually turns out that the promised Messiah is accepted more by the non-Jewish world than the people through whom God has been working through all those ages. And it all happens, really, I think it hinges on one little decision. And I am reminded of this quote. Some of you may have read The Lord of the Rings, a lot of you. And this is what Bilbo said to Frodo at one point. He said, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." And there's that sense that this entire, you know, epic adventure, if you're familiar with the book, that happens can all be traced back to one fateful morning when Bilbo decided to do something crazy and go out of his house. Well, in much the same way, we are going to see, I think, a decision that's made in this passage of Acts that changes the entire world. Starts off at chapter 13, it says this, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, we talked about Antioch was a very Greek city. It was as a place where there's a lot of Hellenistic Jews. And after the persecution in Jerusalem, some people went there and they started speaking not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And Barnabas was the leader there. He had sent from Jerusalem and he went off to this place called Tarsus to get a man named Saul. Now, it's interesting that Saul is listed last here, I think. He was not at this point, the primary mover and shaker of what was going on in the church in Antioch. He was one of the leaders, and he was there. But these other people, you know, they probably thought this guy that was a friend of Herod the Tetrarch was way more of a big shot and way more of a mover and shaker than some guy named Saul. And one day they were together, worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them off. And I want to make sure we don't miss this. This right here is the crucial moment when Paul and Barnabas say, okay. They hear the voice of the Lord. They're praying. They understand, look, God has something that he wants us to do. And they say, okay. Now, they don't have any idea what's involved. And as we're going to see, what was involved in that decision was beyond what anybody could have ever imagined. I mean, the rest of the book we are going to go through is going to be the story of all that flowed. Just like when Bilbo went out the door, all that flowed from this decision right here to just say, okay, God. And then through this decision, the full passion of God that he has to reach the lost people of this world is unleashed upon the known world. And things that, you remember back to our first teaching in this book, things that are so amazing, it's hard for us to imagine that they're real, and we have to really stretch our faith and believe that they're real. But not only that, the thing I want to help us understand today is we must believe that this is still the case, that God is still in the business of reaching those people who do not know him. He is still the one that leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost lamb, and he wants to use you to do that. That's my goal, to convince you of that today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to talk about my life, and I'm going to talk about one decision I made, and I'm going to try to give you some small inkling of all that God did in my life as a result of that. Because, and I know I'm not going to do it, because you just won't be able to understand, but I can trace back a decision I made in my life, and then just this huge amount of blessing that I could never have imagined flowed into my life. And there's a danger in that, of course, and I really battled with doing this. I haven't slept well this week just because I'm afraid to do this in one sense, because I'm afraid I'm going to get misinterpreted, and you're going to think I'm telling you this because I think I'm all that. But that's exactly the opposite of what I'm trying to communicate. I'm going to communicate, hopefully, that I just did this one little thing, and it was through that little thing that God did all this amazing stuff, and it really didn't have a lot to do with me. And that's the key. Just like Paul and Barnabas here, they make this decision. They just go, okay, God, we'll follow. We'll go. And then stuff happens. And that making those decisions is the key to what Jesus said here. He says, look, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we use this as a gospel verse to help people understand we get eternal life. But there's way more here. What God is trying to say is that if you live a life where you follow, your life will open up and you will have this amazing life. And it's not just a theological statement, but this is what Jesus is saying. I have come that you might have this amazing, abundant life. And that life is found by making that decision to follow in the things that I have for you. So, in fear and trembling, here we go. I had grown up in Colorado, and for some reason I always had this strange attraction to Latinos, Spanish, things like that. It just, you know, there's a lot of Latinos in Colorado, and I always just sort of gravitated toward that culture, but I never really understood what was it about. And so we came up Twin Cities, and we're on this church plant, and then Paul Johnson, his dad, was going to do a mission trip to Costa Rica, and he was going to take the band, and I was the sound guy, and so they needed a sound guy, so I thought, you know what, I've always kind of wanted to do this. I think I'll go. So I went to Costa Rica, and as I was getting ready for that trip, God just really began to speak to me, and he said, look, you really need to get a vision. You really need to understand what I want you to do on this trip, and I thought, okay, God, I'm just going to do whatever you put in front of me. And it led to some crazy things. You know, I was in the middle of San Jose, Costa Rica, underneath the bus because it broke down, and I was the mechanic guy. So whatever came, I did. And just crazy things. But probably the most powerful thing about that trip was I met this man, Don Pedro. And I didn't know really much Spanish then, but I had a friend that did. And somewhere off in some village, we were out sharing the gospel with this 80-year-old man was sitting in his house. And we went in, and he was depressed, and he was afraid he was going to die. And we went in, and we began to share the gospel with him. And God transformed this man right before my eyes, and I got to see the power of the gospel. And it would just make, just something inside me just clicked. It was like, oh, okay, this is me. I got to do this. God, you want me to do this. I don't know why, it didn't make a lot of sense, but okay, you got to have me do this. And so a year later, they recognized me as a pastor, so I was a pastor. And I thought, man, I'm going back to Costa Rica. And Ken Johnson looked at me and said, no, you're not. Costa Rica is my country. Get your own. I went, oh, okay. So we're involved with some churches around Latin America, and I called up some people and said, you know, where should I go? I want to do mission trips. And they said, well, there's these people in Venezuela, this little church, and nobody's ever gone. I thought, okay, I'll go there. And so you have to understand, this was like 1997, and it was, you know, the internet was a baby thing, and you couldn't, you know, like going to a foreign place was weird, and you couldn't just call people up and talk to them and see them on, you know, it was just different. And so I started planning this trip, and I had a friend that spoke some Spanish, and was trying to put together this trip, and really I only had one phone call with the pastor there late at night that my Spanish-speaking buddy could do for me. And I just told him, okay, I'll be there on this day, and I'll be the gringo in the green baseball cap. That's all they knew. And I didn't really know any Spanish yet. I had this little black translator, which, okay, you young people, this is weird. You put in one word at a time. And so I went like 4 days early, and then I was going to have a team of 9 people coming, and I had to plan a mission trip with this guy I'd never met in a language I didn't know. And on the way down, you know, I'm flying a Venezuelan airliner. I get to Miami, and so I'm already scared. And I go to the counter at this airline and go, "So do you speak English?" And they go, "No." I thought, "Oh, no." And I walked out into Valencia, Venezuela, you know, at night with the green baseball cap on going, "Oh, God, somebody find me, because I'm here for a week, and I don't know what will happen if nobody finds me." And so these people came up and grabbed me and took me upstairs to this table. And the pastor I was supposed to meet, he was in Honduras because he was a missionary from Honduras. And he wasn't even going to be there for a couple hours. So they took me and sat me at a table and fed me coffee and talked to me. And I kind of went, and they seemed so nice, you know. And, you know, all the while I'm thinking, oh, you know, I'm kind of being this pioneer guy, big step of faith. I'm really, you know, taking this big step for Jesus. And then I met these people. This is Hector and Patty Pineda. And they were missionaries from Honduras, and they had gone to Venezuela because there was going to be a church plant team that was going to come. And they just had this little baby girl. She's 9 months old. And they went there. And they were only supposed to be there for 3 months. They said, "Would you go for 3 months?" And they went, yeah, we'll go. They prayed and said, "We'll go." And they went for 3 months. And then a bunch of stuff happened, and the church plant team wasn't going to come. Well, they were supposed to have a house. I could tell you so many stories. But they were supposed to have a house when they got there. And when they got there, there was all these people living in this house, and there was no room for them. And the first night, they slept with their little baby girl on the floor because there was no place for them. And yet they stayed. And then at the end of 3 months, they said, "Oh, the team's not coming. Come back." But they'd seen a bunch of people get saved, and they said, "We think the Lord wants us to stay here." And so they stayed, and they told them, "But there's no support. There's nothing for you." And they went, "Okay, we're going to stay anyway." And they sold shoes on the street, and they sold hot dogs on the street, and they did whatever they had to do. And it was so hard. They were at one point, they were in tears, just wanting to come back. And yet God told them, "No, I want you to stay." And they stayed, and I thought, wow. I was so humbled. I thought, man, here's people. These are people of faith. And I learned so many important things through these people. Here I am on the beach with Hector, helping me understand what you ought to do when you go to the beach. No, I'm serious. This guy, they had so much wisdom, and I learned so much. I was so humbled by their faith. And I just fell in love with them. They had this, at this point, they had 3 kids, and that little baby girl was now a 9-year-old girl named Patricia that I just sort of fell in love with, and she became like a second daughter to me. And, you know, their story of faith was so humbling, and it began this 20-year relationship between me and them and my church and their church, and where God did so many things. It drove me to learn Spanish, you know, and I'd start calling them on the phone and writing letters, and I had to figure out how to communicate with these people. And so I started learning Spanish, and it just showed me the power of the gospel. Venezuela, Chavez, if you know this, you know, Chavez took that country and turned it into communism and drove it into the ground. And I got to be involved with these people as that was taking place. Every 6 months to a year, I'd go back. I'd go once or twice a year and be on the phone with them and just watch their faith develop as God was taking them through this amazing journey. And we would go there, and the people were so open. We'd go to the university, and you'd preach, and literally, I mean, we'd see 200 people pray to receive the Lord in a mission trip. And I'd preach to crowds of 20, 30, 40 people at the university, and they'd all pray. And God just began to show me the power of the gospel. And I have all these memories that are so deeply embedded in me. Like this one time we were late. I was running out of there, and there was this girl sitting on the sidewalk, and I thought, okay, I'm going to share with this girl. And I just quick share with her. And I said, you know, you can receive this gift. And she goes, oh, I want it. And she prays to receive the Lord. And I tell her, you know what? If anyone is a Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he's changed you. And she looked up at me, and the tears were just running down her face. And she goes, y tan rápido, God has changed me so quickly. And those things just began to embed themselves in me and help me understand the power of what we have and how good God is. Taught me that God is able, how he provided for Hector and Patty in the midst of, you know, trying to start a church in this culture that's fallen apart, and just how faithful he was. They would come to visit. We would fly him and they'd come to visit. And, you know, they go, we want to find clothes cheap to bring back for people. And we'd walk into Kmart and it'd be like, 5 clothes for $1. You know, everywhere we went, God just did amazing things around them. And it really showed me what a church family can be. It changed my family, you know, not just me, but my family. And their church was so loving. You know, my church in you think I'm a jerk now. You should have known me before I went there. You know, my church in Venice, in the Twin Cities, we like you a lot better after you go there. And they were just overwhelming in their love and their care and their concern for us. You know, when I had COVID, I knew my life was hanging in the balance. I needed prayer. These are the people I called. And they faithfully prayed me through COVID. They faithfully prayed Corbin through his illness. They called me more than once a day for updates. They are so concerned about one another. They are so concerned about us. They're all praying for you. And help me understand. Because they lived in this world where there was very little hope, and the gospel for them became so powerful. And it helped me understand that. It helped me understand that God still is in the business of doing miracles. That little 9-month-old girl she grew up to be this beautiful young woman. And she got engaged to a nice man in Honduras, and she flew to Honduras for her wedding. And, I also met these people. I got to tell you about this. These Enzo and Rosalia, I'm going to be going to Spain in 2 weeks to visit them, because they were the follow-on pastor that was raised up, a Venezuelan pastor there. And he now had to leave also because life there is so difficult. And he's in Spain, and Roxanne and I are going to go see them. But this girl, Patty, she got engaged to this man in Honduras. And she went to Honduras for her wedding. And then 8 days before her wedding, Enzo, the guy in that previous picture, flew in and they went to get him at the airport. And as they're coming out of the airport, a car stops in front of them. Another car slams in behind them. And two guys jump out with 9mm and spray the car with bullets. Murder her fiance. He dies in her lap. And she's shot 3 times through the arteries in her leg and her knee. And God did this ensuing string of miracles to keep her alive. And this is her 3 months later. She had to lay in bed in Honduras for 3 months. I went down to visit her. Couldn't move. And then she came and after this and convalesced at our house for a couple months. And this young woman, she gave one of the most amazing, powerful testimonies I've ever heard in my life. It's called The God Who Is Big Enough. And she talked about how God, after this, she was bitter. She was depressed. She was discouraged. And she just kept telling God, God, you can't do this to me. You can't destroy my life like this. And she talked about how God said to her, yeah, daughter, I want you to be joyful. God, I can't be. He said, Iha, I want you to be joyful. And this girl, she got some sand and some faith, and she trusted God. And I just thought, wow. A little girl like that, she knows Jesus. And now she has 4 kids. They said, you'll never get pregnant. Now she has 4 kids and she's got a great husband. And it's just, I mean, they're just an amazing, amazing joy. But it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just Venezuela. An offshoot of this was Honduras. In 1998, Hurricane Mitch destroyed the country of Honduras. Category 5 hurricane went inland and just sat there and spun for several days and just destroyed the country. And Samaritan's Purse, God bless them, went in to rebuild the country, and they always select a church to work through as they do that, and they chose our sister church in Tegucigalpa. It's one of the largest churches in Honduras. So they started funneling all their projects through there, and they started gathering teams from the U.S. churches that they're associated with to bring down to Honduras. And we built houses, and we did all kinds of stuff. And so we go down there, and it was the first time in my life God did where I saw people that had nothing. And you think, you know, I used to think that this is people with nothing. This is not people with nothing. This is three or four steps above people with nothing. When I got there after Hurricane Mitch, there were people that with nothing. One of the things that really struck me as we were kind of up in the backwoods a little bit, and in this village that had been destroyed, there was a little baby that was wandering around that had been all burned. And he had fallen in the fire. And there was nothing. There's no aspirin. There's no painkiller. There's just, I'm sorry, sweetie, you fell in the fire. And when you found myself in that situation, you are put face to face with, is God big enough? And this was before I heard Patricia's testimony. But you find yourself in these situations where you have to really go, okay, I run around telling people I serve this God who is sufficient, this God who's able to take care of you, and then there's this baby that falls in the fire. Is God big enough? Or this woman that comes and sends her friend to come get me a quarter mile away and brings me to her hut, and she's dying with cancer, and she's got this tumor in her stomach, and she wants me to pray for her. And I have to go, okay, God, I have nothing. Nothing that is sufficient for this. It's pointless for me to be here unless you're real. Unless, God, you are able to help this woman. You have to help this woman. And you just, and for me, it was what I needed to be in those situations and challenge my faith to understand that God is enough. That he is the only hope of the world. There really is no other hope in the world. But God is enough, and he's there. And it wasn't just me. This began to spill over into my family. This is my daughter, one of my daughters, and she went with me on some of these trips, and she saw these people with nothing, and she says, Dad, we are not going to do nothing. We are not going to do nothing. We're going to feed those kids. I said, sweetie, we can't. We can't. I got a church to run, and I'd looked at some of the feeding programs. I knew most of that food sat in the warehouses. I said, look, I'm not going to do that. We can't. She goes, Dad, we are not going to do nothing. So she started figuring stuff out, and she came up with Kids Against Hunger, and they let us pack the food, and they let us ship the food wherever we wanted the food to go. So we shipped the food to our sister churches, and they put it in the hands of the people that needed the food. And through her faith, we started this ministry. It's the craziest thing I've ever been involved in. We never had any money, but we shipped over 1 million meals. It was just crazy. We go, how much money do we have? We don't have any money. Then we'd look again. It's like, oh, we got money. Let's ship food. And it was just, it was nuts. And she got to be involved in that and blessed our entire church through that. Or these people, my friends, Jim and Kathy. Now, Kathy, here's how bad it is. Here's how bad I can be. I called her Mary. If I ever called you by the wrong name, she started coming to our church. I knew she spoke Spanish. I thought, you got to go on a mission trip with me. And I kept calling her Mary. She was afraid to tell me her name was Kathy. So anyway, she goes on a mission trip with me. And her husband, Jim, is not a believer. And he hates the fact that she's going with us. as he said, his head was turning around spewing green stuff. It was bad. So and we got back from the mission trip, and he like grabs her. We're praying at the carriage where the luggage comes, and he just comes up and physically grabs her out of there and hauls her out. But she hosted the party, and you know, they lived on this beautiful acreage. Beautiful, and they raised exotic birds. He had huge barns full of macaws and parrots and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And he was an entrepreneur, and he was a driving man, and he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But his wife began to come to church after this. It really affected her, and she changed. And he began to watch that, and he began to think, well, maybe there's something to this. So he started coming. And to make the long story short, he affected so many men. He has become an amazing servant for Jesus. Or this guy, Brad, the guy on the left, friend of mine, quiet man, way overcommitted at work, you know, just living his life for the man, and filled with health problems. But he decided, you know, I'll go. And he went to Venezuela, and he got, God just grabbed his heart. And he decided, you know what, despite my health issues, despite the fact that my mom is about to die, and he began to just really invest in his relationship with Jesus. And I said, I'll just follow God. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. Well, in the beginning, all that meant was more health problems and the fact that his mom came to live with him. He had to take care of his mom while she was dying. His wife really wasn't that involved. She really didn't want much to do with Jesus. But he just kept growing. And now he and his wife are doing a ministry in a memory care unit, and they're just turning the place upside down together. And they're such a blessing to so many people. It's just amazing. And, you know, my friends Mike and Eric, who both started going with me now, they're both pastors now. I pastored with Mike for 15 years. A huge blessing. And, of course, the greatest one is this lady who threw it all. Brought all the things I needed to the airport when I forgot them and did all that stuff. And finally, when our kids were older, she got to come, and we've been on the trail together now for 37 years. Started a long time ago when a week after we got engaged, somebody came to us and said, hey, why don't you go on a church plant? Okay. Prayed, figured God wanted us to go, so we went. And that's what started all of this. People said, you're crazy. We both quit our jobs, moved to the Twin Cities. Said, you're crazy. You can't start your marriage that way. Well, we did, and we both have been so blessed, so richly blessed. Our life has been so good, we could have never, ever planned out what happened. God's good. And you know, all of it started for me even before that, went on a conference about a year after I became a Christian. And this conference was about how God wanted everybody to be involved in his plan to redeem the planet. That Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, that was the mission for each believer. That we're all supposed to just say to Jesus, okay, where do you want me to go? And of course, we all have this fear that means you'll end up in Africa in a grass hut. Well, maybe you will. And that brings up my second fear. My second fear is you'll think, okay, the only way to do this is being involved in missions. And that's not right either. For me, this is where God needed me so that all of this good stuff could flow in and through my life. That's where he led me. You don't need to be in missions. You need to be on his mission. And you just need to go wherever God wants to send you. You just need to say yes. Like Paul and Barnabas did. Yes, God, I'll go wherever. What do you want? And then just every day, as Paul said last week, it changes your Saturdays and it changes your Tuesday nights and it changes every day because you just go, okay, God, today, what do you want me to do? And once that happens, then God's able to lead you into stuff you just can't imagine. I mean, I know this, I can't communicate to you how much this is exactly. It's like a key and a lock. Boom. Oh, God, I've discovered what I'm supposed to be. I've discovered what I'm supposed to do. I'm in exactly the right place. And that just, it's so good. And, yeah, I think of the quote where Steve Jobs went to Scully when, so Steve Jobs started Apple Computer, and he needed this guy, he needed a good marketer, so went to John Scully, who was selling, he was the head of marketing for Pepsi, big, you know, lucrative job, and he was trying to convince him to come and with him to Apple, and it, you know, it seemed strange to us, but in those days, personal computers was a risky idea, and Scully wasn't convinced, so finally, Steve Jobs pounded his fist on the table and says, look, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world with me? And I think that's what God's saying to us. Look, do you want to spend the rest of your life doing whatever, you fill in the blank, or do you want to come change the world with me? Oh, I'm telling you, you get involved changing the world, life gets good. Life gets... You know, when I looked up Scully's net worth, it's only $20 million. It's not that much. Well, I mean, you know, a lot of people make a lot more money than that. But I'll bet he was glad he did it. He might have made more money at Pepsi. But making money ain't really what it's all about. We were put here on this planet to do more than that. We're put here on this planet to be a blessing to others. God has used me somehow through that decision to be a blessing to people. And I decidedly was not a blessing to people before I made the decision to just have God, I'll just follow you wherever you go, Lord. And that's what Jesus said. He said this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now here's what we do. We read this and we go, oh, I'm supposed to fish for men. Nope. What's the command? Follow. He'll make you fishers of men. He'll figure out what that's going to look like. You just follow him. And that's when it happens. So that's our business. We just go get up in the morning and go, okay, God, today. You know, and so you got to get to know him. This is why we're always hammering on, you know, read your Bible, spend time with Jesus. Why? Because you have to. Paul and Barnabas, those guys, they were in a prayer meeting. That wasn't their first prayer meeting, right? They were in the habit of listening, so they understood when God said, go send these guys. And so that's the point. We have to be in connection with God all the time, listening, so we get better at listening and hearing his voice, so we'll know, this is where I want you. And then you can jump into that. And the doorway to blessing has been opened, and God will just be able to flow through your life. So, let's do that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. God, I thank you that you're still in the business of leading people. You are still in the business. You still say, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Lord, they were just fishermen. They didn't know. They weren't. Had they not followed you, Lord, they would not have turned the world upside down. But they did. And you took those men and you changed the world through them. And God, I know you still, all over the planet today, I've met a few people that I just are amazed, Lord, at what you're doing. And I pray, God, you'd help us. Help us, God. Let go of our life. You said that if we try to save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose it for you and for the gospel, we will save it. So please, Jesus, speak. Please, oh, help us. Let me just ask you that in Jesus' name.